All right. Well, hey, guys, we are getting back into the book of Acts this morning. So thank you for gathering wherever you are this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can fast forward. I'll tell you where we are. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 27. But while you're looking for the chapter and the verse that we're going to be reading this morning, let me just go over real quickly again our Christmas celebration. We're going to be having a Christmas Eve service on Friday that I want to encourage you. Come on out. We'll have an in-person over at the Marriott. Bring family, bring friends. It's going to be at 6 o'clock, 1 hour, 6 to 7. It'll also be online, so you're welcome to gather people together, turn it on at 6 o'clock, and have an opportunity to let a spirit work right there in your living room. And then on the 26th, we're going to have a special Christmas service. People will be encouraged. They'll hear the gospel. I am confident that God has gifts for all of us. So, hey, as we're thinking about who we might want to invite, let me show a quick video as we just kind of get our hearts and minds wrapped around this Christmas season. Lily! Lily!
Lily, we need to go now.
Have we found the keys yet?
I can't find any socks.
Look under the couch.
Where is the gift for the pastor?
All these socks smell like feet.
Just wear your flip-flops.
No, no flip-flops to a Christmas Eve service. We are doing pictures.
Jesus wore flip-flops?
Lily, we have to go now.
I'm coming.
Keys, wallet, pastor's gift. Lily.
Lily, we have to... Oh, my goodness.
Hi, Daddy. I made invitations. They're for Jesus' birthday. This one is for Mr. Johnson.
Sweetheart, we don't have time to hand out the invitations. I mean, we have to go.
Can I run over to his house and give it to him? Please, please, please. It's Jesus' birthday, Daddy, and everyone is invited.
Of course they are. They look great. So do you.
I know.
It's Jesus's birthday and everyone's invited. Let that ring true in your hearts and your ears. I love that. I know my family has done that for years. When we gather together and celebrate Christmas, you know, they'll have a happy birthday Jesus cake and sing, and the kids have come to recognize that. Don't forget kind of what we're celebrating and think about who you can invite so that they can celebrate Jesus with us. All right, hey, let's get back into the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27. We've been watching God unfold this whole plan of getting Paul to Rome. So today we find ourselves on a boat as Luke is recording one of the most detailed nautical events in ancient history. So as you find yourself kind of walking through all of the places and these kind of things, just stop and kind of recognize the detail in which the Bible, you know, communicates these stories as Luke, firsthand account of this whole adventure with the Apostle Paul. Now, it begins in Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. When they had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in the city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northeast. Now, as I mentioned, we are in this last section of the book of Acts that I'm calling, you know, Paul's journey to Rome. Paul's fourth missionary journey, if you will. And if you remember, we had this promise, you know, that Jesus had given Paul there in a jail cell after he had tried to communicate to the crowd and they wouldn't listen, rejected the message and the messenger. And there God tells Paul, "Hey, you testified of me here in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness of me in Rome." Now, what we've been observing, though, is just because God said, "You're going to Rome," didn't mean that it happened right away. He had one piece of the puzzle. Little did Paul know that God had so much more that he was going to do. And so here we watched for 2 years. Paul was waiting, and he would share with Felix and Drusilla and Festus. And we saw last week with Agrippa and Bernice. And if you remember, that was kind of the days of our lives. Here's all these dysfunctional people. And yet Paul was so gracious to communicate his story, his Jesus story. "I was on a road, I met Jesus, and nothing was ever the same." And although we don't see that these people all responded, we see that Paul made it a point to speak to broken people about the hope and the promise of Jesus and the resurrection. And not just them, but all those that were listening. Paul was making the most of his time. But in our message today, finally, it is go time. And I want to just encourage you, as you're looking at all of these places and names and ports and all that kind of stuff, you know, the Bible records Luke as one of the greatest historians of history. I'm not just talking about like Bible narratives, the guy wrote really well. I'm talking about as classical historians, people, you know, who have recorded events. This is one of the great insights into, you know, this whole aspect of kind of nautical maneuvers there in the Mediterranean. So much is learned as Luke is going to communicate a firsthand account of them being on their way to Italy. So I want you to take note as you're looking here in verse 1 that it is actually go time. All that God had said to Paul, "You are going to Rome," all of the waiting, all of the communicating, now it's time to actually go. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love it when you're just kind of catching a glimpse of like it's actually happening? We are moving forward in the plans, the promises, the things that God has called us to do. And so again, we would expect we are now going where God has called us to go, that now it really should just be smooth sailing. Nothing is going to stop the promises of God. Well, I believe there is value to that statement. However, I want you to recognize as we get in over the next couple of messages, as we're learning a little bit about how God takes us sometimes along the paths that lead to his promises, it doesn't always go according to yours and my plan. Now, I could show you guys this map as we talked about leading from the port in Caesarea and navigating and what that journey would look like all the way to Rome, but I'm going to show you a video that will kind of encapsulate it, take us back for these last couple of verses. So bear with me as we kind of set the scene today, because it's kind of hard to talk about ships and journeys and places unless you kind of see and, you know, kind of get a firsthand account. So tune in, watch this video with me as we kind of get caught up to speed.
According to Acts chapter 27, the voyage to Rome was arranged quickly, and Paul was handed over to a centurion named Julius. It's obvious from the text that Luke would go along too, as well as a man named Aristarchus from Thessalonica.
The ship left Caesarea en route to Asia Province. Along the way, they landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to visit Christian friends there. From Sidon, they put out to sea again
and faced stiff winds. The ship had to detour to the leeward side, or sheltered side, of Cyprus before landing at the port of Myra. Today, Myra is home to a well-preserved archaeology site on the southwest coast of Turkey, which contains this Roman theater and these incredible rock-cut tombs. At Myra, Julius arranged for Paul and his party to board a new ship, an Alexandrian grain freighter bound for Italy. These grain freighters were large commercial vessels that were a common sight on the Mediterranean Sea during the time of Paul. These ships could carry a vast amount of cargo and hundreds of passengers, and were not exceeded in size until the beginning of the 19th century. The ship would have been part of a well-organized fleet that carried passengers and manufactured goods, such as pottery and metalwork, from Italy to Egypt. In Egypt, the goods would have been exchanged for new passengers and grain and would return to Italy. With favorable weather, the voyage from Italy to Egypt was an easy 2 weeks. But the return trip, with grain-heavy ships, was a different matter. Because of the prevailing weather, the ships had to travel against the wind and make a number of turning maneuvers or tacks back and forth across the Mediterranean Sea. This voyage was not for inexperienced captain or crew, and there were often long periods of waiting in ports for the weather and wind to cooperate. According to the 27th chapter of the Book of Acts, the Alexandrian grain freighter finally left port at Myra and made sluggish progress towards Rome. Luke's account says that it was, quote, after the Day of Atonement. Therefore, it was likely the middle of October and very late in the year to make the passage safely. The storm season was fast approaching. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the captain of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete. Acts 27:7-12. Fair Havens and the rugged southern coast of Crete provided no shelter for Paul's ship. It's not hard to imagine that the captain of the ship would have ignored the warnings of a prisoner. Therefore, the captain decided that they should not stay there for the winter and tried to move on to Phoenix, a port on the protected side of the island, about 40 miles away. As we're about to find out, that would prove to be a disastrous decision.
So, I know the video is a little bit long, but I think it helps in kind of setting the scene, because it's hard if you're not, you know, a boat person and sailing to kind of wrap your mind around all that's happening. And so Paul is finally on the move, and we watch as we're navigating the map and him getting kind of to the place that they're going. And here is they're on this big freighter ship kind of making their way back to port in Italy. Something seemingly, as Paul has been aware of his own trips and kind of whether it's the sense of the Holy Spirit or his own experience, he can kind of see a storm warning. Kind of senses on the horizon that I don't know, you know, if our voyage, you know, if our trip, man, if this is the right time or the right way that we are supposed to go. Have you ever sensed that? You kind of see a storm rising on the horizon. You kind of sense, hey man, when these people start getting together, when we start moving in this direction, I don't know if this is going to be good. Now, I don't know if this song was written in particular for Paul, but when I was thinking about kind of Paul navigating this journey and seeing the storm on the horizon, well, it kind of made me think of this song.
I see the very moon horizon.
Now, I could let us continue to listen to, which would actually be pretty fun. And I don't care how many times I hear the song and see the words. Doesn't it still sound like there's a bathroom on the right? It says there's a bad moon on the rise. And I think when we see storms on the horizon, when we sense that, man, this might not be good, that everything inside of us wants to turn and what? Wants to turn and go the other way. And I think sometimes we have this awareness that the place I'm going, the thing that I'm moving towards, well, this doesn't look good. The clouds are getting dark. The idea about, you know, moving in this direction, we can just kind of sense that this isn't going to go as planned. Notice as we're reading our story, some of the indicators that they're moving into kind of a dark and difficult place. And maybe you're sensing this right now, even as we're getting close to Christmas, you kind of just sense there's a storm on the horizon. Notice in verse 4, when they put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, the winds were contrary. Normally, the winds are kind of going with the sail and you're paddling. Notice down in verse 7, the same observation. And they sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off of Cnidus because the wind was not permitting us to proceed. And I don't know about you, but man, when I feel like I'm moving in the direction that God has called me to go, we're going to Rome, right? Don't I expect kind of the winds blowing behind me? You know, I oftentimes would take teams out and we'd go out on the Danube, the big river, you know, out in flowing through Hungary, and we'd go rowing. And if you've ever been rowing and you're rowing with the river, awesome, dude, you are flying. But if you've ever found yourself rowing against the river, man, you are paddling and you are just getting nowhere. And I think there are sometimes moments in our life where we feel like the wind isn't blowing behind me. The wind is blowing against me. And we're kind of wondering, God, I thought I was moving in the right direction. We're headed to Rome. Why are these winds? Why is it so hard? Why is this so difficult when I'm trying to get where you asked me to go? Maybe there's trouble in a relationship. Maybe there's challenges happening at work. Maybe there's things that are just a little more challenging with the kids right now, but maybe you can identify with Paul where it just feels like, man, the winds have shifted and they're now blowing against me. Now, it would make sense as Paul begins to recognize, having traveled and made all of his missionary journeys over the last, you know, 10 plus years, and he recognized as they were trying to make their way from this last jump to get over to Italy, that the area that they were trying to navigate in, well, they were trying to move in during storm season. It gives us a mark of time. Talks about the fact that they were sailing after the Day of Atonement. You know, history puts this about AD 59. And so that would be around October 5th, would have been the Day of Atonement during that year. And the storm season, as we study this particular area of the Mediterranean, it was most dangerous for sailing between kind of mid-September and mid-November. So for anybody who's an experienced sailor in that area, Paul knows, hey guys, you know, we've been battling these winds and you're thinking, hey, let's go ahead and see if we can just make one more stop. But we are going right during the most dangerous and difficult time of the season. This is storm season, guys. Danger. Hey, pay attention. And sometimes, right, you're reading the storm. You can see that the winds have changed. And you're trying to let people know, hey, guys, this may not go well. I'm trying to tell you, if we keep moving in this direction, it's going to be difficult. It might not turn out like you want it. Have you ever been there? You're the one telling everybody, hey, guys, this isn't going to go well. Right? If we go to that restaurant, it's going to take too long. If you take that street, you're going to hit traffic, right? Like, you're aware of the difficulty ahead and you're trying to warn everybody, but maybe nobody seems to be listening. As Paul warns them and tries to communicate, and he's sensing, he sees the difficulty. He sees the danger. It's kind of like your kids when they're like, what? La, 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 la. No, no. Like, I don't want to listen. Because again, let's put this in context. Paul's a prisoner on a ship. Granted, he's been given special favor. I think they see there's something different about Paul. But right now, they're saying, hey, Paul, I'm the commander of the ship. I know what I'm doing. I understand that you've, you know, had a couple of ship rides and stuff, but I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. I don't know about you, but that can be really challenging when you're trying to communicate to people something that you're sensing and you're seeing and nobody wants to listen. Do you sense there's a storm on the horizon for you right now? Do you feel like the winds are against you? Do you sense there's some danger, some difficulty in the direction that people are wanting to go? Do you feel like nobody's listening, even though you're communicating, hey guys, I don't know if we should go this way? You can probably identify with what Paul must have been feeling, you know, as he was experiencing this whole thing kind of unfold. Let me show you a video that I know we've shown multiple times before, but I think it fits here for just a moment.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. Yeah,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way.
I know, we've shown that video a number of times, but... You know, when you think about those encounters, those relationships where you just feel like, don't you understand? There's a nail in your head. It would be so much easier just take out, right? Like when you see the problem on the horizon, when you see that the area that other people are wanting to go, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's a coworker, an employer, and they're like, let's go in this direction, and you can just see it. This is not going to go well. Don't go down that direction. I'm trying to tell you. And everything inside of you just wants to pull out the nail, right? Just stop the problem from happening. You can sense the frustration, but they're not listening. They don't want to hear, and yet you're along for the ride. As much as we're about in a moment to find ourselves in the middle of the storm, one of the biggest challenges that sometimes we can be wrestling with is like, but I can see it coming and I don't want to go into it. What if, as we remember that ultimately Paul is what? He is headed in a direction that God has called him. He is trusting because some of this stuff is outside of his control, that God is working. And even though he sees and senses a storm is happening and he's telling everybody and he's letting them know and nobody's listening, is God still in control? Even if you see the storm and you're trying to avoid the storm and you're communicating in the storm, but you're still headed to the storm. A lot of times we find ourselves in that moment saying, I want off. I want out, right? It's like the ride at the amusement park, and you get to go on. You're like, I don't think this is a good idea. Let me off. Take me out. But as you begin to see and sense the direction, the difficulty that this is going, rather than praying, God, take me out, when we realize we are headed into the storm, our prayer needs to begin to be, God, take me through. Because if you continue thinking, well, nobody's listening to me, and I don't know why this is happening, and I'm so frustrated. Maybe I need to zoom back and step out and say, I've done everything that I can to communicate, but if God still has me going into the storm, maybe there's a place that God is wanting to teach me and show me. Take me through. Now, as we're watching this story, Paul has observed all these things that are happening. He's communicated. And now we sense that the storm is coming. There comes a moment in our lives that as we're waiting to see God's provision, God, you promised to get Paul to Rome. What's about to happen? Sometimes in the story, as we're understanding the way that God is working, I don't know about you, but have you ever seen how in the past, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better? Maybe again, you've been observing there's a storm coming. It's a relational storm. It's a family storm. There's things on the horizon and you've been praying and you've been communicating. You've been trying so hard to avoid the conflict, to not have to go through. And now it just feels like God has got you on a head-on collision with that particular conflict. And let me just say this for those of you that are praying and trusting, going, God, I see it. I know. There may be a sense that it's going to get worse before it gets better. Let's observe in our story today, there's going to come a moment when all hope seems lost. Now, verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, and they saw their opportunity, they weighed anchor, sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind now of hurricane force called a northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, and so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. The men hoisted it aboard. They passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor, let the ship be driven along, and we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging, and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. It's hard if you've never been on a ship in the middle of a storm, and I haven't, but I want to give you just a flavor, a snippet. And I remember the movie Master and Commander. I like this movie, but here in this part of the movie, the ship is caught in a radical storm, and a man is about to go overboard, and you're seeing all of this take place in the middle of a great storm. kind of hard to see. I know it's a little bit dark, but that's the point of the storm. I mean, as you're observing that ship tossed to and fro and the sails and the things begin to break and the debris and the guy gets thrown overboard and the captain looks at his shipmate and they realize that they have to cut it loose or the whole ship's going to go down and it's going to cost this person his life. And the people underneath, they don't even know what's happening except as the last rope gets cut and the ship starts to become upright. They don't even know that it cost that person's life. Such a powerful scene, but it gives you a sense of this boat being completely tossed back and forth, you know, like a little toy in the middle of this giant sea. And so as we're looking at this story, this hurricane force raging so hard that they have to bring the lifeboat, you know, back up into the boat. And maybe right now I'm giving you a picture of something that's going on in your life right now. Are you in a storm right now? Something that you saw coming on the horizon and right now you are in the middle of it? As we look at this story, this whole hurricane force where everything's being tossed to and fro, let's look at a couple of things that seem to point to being just in the middle of a storm. Notice it says in verse 17, as they pulled the lifeboat in, they felt like the ship itself, all the cargo is being tossed to and fro in the ship. And so they run ropes under the ship and they're trying to pull it together just to hold the ship together. It says that they had to pull up the anchor, you know, and so the ship itself was completely left to the will of the wind. Wherever the wind would blow, boom, the ship would have to blow because the anchor itself could have put a hole in the ship. And so it just had to get pushed back and forth. It was driven by the wind. It got so bad that they started throwing the cargo overboard. And ultimately, it says that the ship had to throw their tackle overboard. Now, their tackle, this was the tools, the instruments, all of the stuff that they used to load and unload the cargo. Pretty soon, that ship would become useless. But it got to a point where it's like, man, we got to just cut this stuff and let it go because we are all going to die. Do you feel like you are just barely holding it together? Do you feel like you are just getting driven, tossed back and forth with every strong wind, no anchor? Do you feel like, man, I got to just start throwing stuff overboard? Maybe I need to just get rid of this. Maybe I got to get rid of that. Maybe I just need to be absolutely done. I'm throwing away even my sense. I got to get done with my job, my family. I don't know, man. You're just trying to cut anything to try to get loose because you feel like, man, I'm just getting dragged down. And to take it one more step worse, it said that when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging. You got to remember that at this time, these people didn't have GPS. What did they do? They navigated by the stars. And so it's saying that after many days of total darkness where this ship just gets tossed back and forth and the clouds are blocking out the sun, the moon, and the stars, there comes to a point where he's like, I have no idea where I am. We are so far off course. We are so far from knowing anything about what we're doing that what? We finally gave up all hope of being saved. This word to give up, it means to completely separate, to remove totally, to leave behind. It's as if the hope has been snatched away by the circumstance. Can you identify with what I'm talking about? Maybe you're in this storm with your family. Maybe you're in this storm with God. Maybe you're in this storm with your work. And it just feels like, man, I haven't even seen down is up, up is down. I don't know where I am. I have been knocked so far off course. I'm just trying to hold it together. Do you understand what it feels like to feel hopeless? It says when they had gave up all hope, when hope itself was snatched away. I was reading some articles about this idea of hopelessness. This last year, or the last 2 or 3 years, a research institute out of Boston University has done a study on hopelessness. Pre-pandemic, about 8% of America, you know, describe themselves as dealing with depression, as experiencing, you know, these kind of thoughts about hopelessness and helplessness. During the pandemic, you know, as they surveyed these people between March and April of 2020, that number jumped up from 8% to 28%. Obviously, people being locked indoors and dealing with all the fear and all that, you can imagine how many people would be, yes, you know, I am feeling hopeless. I am feeling helpless. I am feeling overwhelmed. I feel like I just can't move. I'm in quicksand. I feel like I'm drowning out here. And maybe the thought was, now that things are kind of getting back to normal, you know, that a year later, we would see that number drop down. Recently, as the survey results came back up, here we are 1 year later, that number has jumped up from 28% now to 32%. Even after, you know, this whole initial wave, people are left with the trauma and the pain and the fear and the anxiety of all that's going on in the world. And they're saying, I feel hopeless. And the answer that the enemy wants to tell people is just end it all. Be done. It's not going to get better. There is no answer. You are stuck in a storm, in a sea that is tossing you back and forth, and you'll find no way out. Just throw everything overboard. Be done. But beloved, I don't think that's what God would say to you today. Are you in a storm right now? Do you feel like you're barely holding it together? You're just trying to keep it together through the ropes. You're being tossed about. You're throwing everything overboard and you're losing all sense of direction and you're ready to give up hope. Well, I feel like as we wrap up our message today, God has a word for you. The world wants to tell you what? Look in, hold fast, be strong. You can do this. Look inside. But guys, I don't think that's the answer. I love all the videos and the sports analogies and all that. But I think as we look at our story today, we're going to realize that the answer to the hopelessness, the answer to the helplessness isn't about looking in. It's about looking up. We're going to find that our answer doesn't lie within ourselves. It doesn't lie in the world around us, but it lies in something from the outside coming inside in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our hopelessness, in the midst of our helplessness. It's God Himself, God's power reaching in to our storm. You know that song? Oh, holy night, right? You're tracking with me. And in the midst of that whole story, there's a line in there that I think encapsulates something that we forget. For 400 years since the close of the Old Testament, prophecy has gone silent. Israel itself has gone through transformations as we watch Antiochus Epiphanes and how he tried to desecrate the temple. And we see Rome coming into power and we're wondering, God, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Things seem to be dark and Rome is coming on the horizon. And then there's that line in the song, right? A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the silence, there God breaks forth into history. That's what we're celebrating in the midst of Christmas. In the midst of all of the chaos that's going on around the world, hope broke back in. And although the shepherds start to catch a glimpse, Mary is catching a glimpse, Elizabeth is catching a glimpse, Joseph is catching a glimpse, God is breaking into the darkness and hope is once again dawning. How does God want to break in to your darkness? How does He want to break into the storm? Paul, more than anybody, could understand these words as he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I know, beloved, like Paul, you're like, man, I saw the storm coming. I saw the bad moon arising. I didn't want to go out tonight. But God has brought me in the middle of the storm. And not only has he brought me in the middle of the storm, I am being tossed back and forth and upside down. But notice, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. God is not done. And he says, in our weakness, these jars of clay are holding something precious. And in the brokenness, as we begin to leak out and the grace of God begins to pour through, as the light begins to shine through in the midst of our brokenness, the dark world begins to see what? A thrill of hope. And a weary world rejoices. Hope shines brightest in the darkest of moments. Do you hear me, world? Do you hear me, church? Hope shines brightest in the darkest of moments. I know that this family situation, this area in your marriage, or this area with your child, or this area at work, or with your friend seems dark and difficult, and you are trying to avoid it, and it feels like God has got you going right in the middle, and you're frustrated, and you're hurting, and you're scared. But what if God wants to shine his light in the midst of the darkest of the moments? Verse 21, and after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Now, Paul is not giving them a hot cup of I told you so, as much as it seems, right? Like here we are in the middle of the storm and it's raging and they haven't seen the sun or the stars. They haven't navigated. Remember, it said all hope was lost. And there in the midst of the hopelessness, Paul gets up and he says, I told you so? No. In the midst of the hopelessness, Paul is going to stand up and he's going to say, hey, men, you remember I told you what we were heading into. You remember when I tried to communicate something before it was happening? Paul is trying to get their attention. And now notice as he's got their attention, he's saying, remember, I was communicating this before it was going to happen. And I'm urging you now. His point is to say, remember when I was trying to say this and you didn't quite get my heart, you didn't understand me. Well, pay attention now, because what I'm about to say is really, really important. And in the midst of the storms, our job isn't to be, I told you so. Our job is to say, look, these warning lights that are going off as God is trying to get your attention, there's something he wants you to tune in. There's something he doesn't want you to miss. And it's with compassion and urgency that Paul is boldly standing there communicating to these men. He's not trying to throw it in their face. He's trying to get their attention. Can you hear me now? Do you see me? I need to tell you something radically important. And he's going to tell them, cheer up. That's what the word to be of good courage means. It means to be of good cheer, to put cheer into them, because he says, look, not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. You imagine Paul standing in the midst of these guys? Remember, the hopelessness when all had lost hope. You're in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the darkness. He's not saying this when the sun has broken through yet. He's standing in the storm and he's saying, guys, do you remember when I told you about the storm? Now listen. And he says, I urge you, keep up your courage. Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. It's kind of a good news, bad news, right? Now, when we read it in another version, we read it in the New King James Version, notice the words here. He says, no one will lose their life. Here, these 200 some odd men on this ship being tossed and broken in the midst of the hopelessness, Paul stands up and he communicates to all these people, listen, I have a message. I know what I was trying to tell you before and you didn't listen, but listen to me now. Here's what I want to tell you. Not one of you are going to die. We're going to lose the ship, but God's got you. I saw this shirt and I like it. Maybe I need to get one. You're crazy is showing. You might want to tuck that back in, just saying. You imagine how they were looking at Paul? Paul standing up there in the middle of the storm going, hey guys, I got a word for you. The none of you are going to be lost. You're looking out there in the middle of the storm and I got to be looking at Paul like, hey Paul, you're crazy showing. You might want to tuck that back in. Right? Like that doesn't make any sense. How do you get up and stand in the middle of the storm and communicate this? Well, look at the rest of the story. Look at how God breaks in to the storm. says in verse 23, and an angel of God, Paul is talking to the men as they're probably looking at him like he's crazy. Says, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. And nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. This is twice now Paul has communicated a message of good news, just like the angels were telling the shepherds out in the field, I come to give you good news. Right? Paul is communicating good news. There's still difficulty. There's going to be a shipwreck. This ship is going to be broken. But an angel of God, whom I belong. The reason I can stand in the middle of the storm and I can communicate to you is God himself has revealed some very important truths, not just for me, but for you. The God whom I belong. Guys, when we are in the middle of our storms, there are some lessons that we can learn from Paul. And you might be in the midst of this brokenness with your family, with your friends, with the situation, whatever is going on. But to you whom, like Paul, know the God to whom you belong, let me give you some encouragement. Because yes, I do believe that Paul was on his way to where he was supposed to be. He didn't get in the storm because he was disobedient. He got in the storm because he was moving in the direction God called him to go. And God had something he wanted to do in the storm. Number one, couple of observations, lessons about storms. You notice it says that when the angel stood beside Paul, what did the angel tell Paul? Don't be afraid. Guys, Paul was in the middle of a hurricane. And Paul is one of our great heroes of faith. But I want you to notice, when the angel says to Paul, don't be afraid, why does the angel have to tell Paul not to be afraid? Because Paul was afraid. Guys, when we're getting battered to and fro and we're exhausted and we're wondering like, man, this is just not going to work. I am giving up all hope. It's probably understandable that Paul and Luke, they themselves were losing hope. They didn't know how this story was going to play out. And Paul found himself scared and overwhelmed. And I think there are going to be moments that you and I, if we were really being honest, we might find ourselves saying, Lord, I'm scared. I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I don't even know what course I am. It's all falling apart. And we find ourselves just being tossed to and fro. Believer, we've all been there. And I think we can understand that when we hit those radical storms in our lives, that we get scared. And in the midst of that fear, here's what I want to remind you. You are not alone. God sent his angel, his messenger in the middle of the storm, in the middle of a place that you would think, God, you are not in the storm, right? Like, how does God show up in the middle of an ocean, out in the Mediterranean, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the brokenness? He's thinking, nobody knows where I am. I'm so far off course. And God knows exactly where you are. So much so in his spiritual GPS that angel is able to get right there to you. And I want you to remember that you have heavenly help. God knows exactly where you are. And he knows how to dispatch his angels to come alongside and communicate and hold you up and stand alongside you, just as the angel did for Paul. And so in the middle of the storm, I know you didn't want to go into it and you saw it and now you're in the middle of it and you're wondering, what do I do? I feel like I've just lost all sight. Here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. When you find that moment of eclipse, where reality eclipses eternity, I just can't see the heavens, I can't see the stars, I've lost all sight. This is my moment to just trust. God, you know where I am. You know what you've called me to do. I'm in this storm because you've brought me in the midst of this storm. And although everything else seems hopeless, I'm going to trust in you. And God sends an angel. And what does that angel bring? What does that angel bring? Because for each and every single one of you, you're like, I don't know if an angel's showing up and tapping me on the shoulder, Pastor Caleb. But what did the angel bring? The messenger brought what? The messenger brought the word. The messenger brought the promise. You know what you have right now? The same that Paul had? Paul had a promise. What did the angel bring? He brought a reminder of the promise of God in Paul's life. And as the angel looked at Paul and said, you must stand trial before Caesar. This was the anchor that Paul needed in the middle of the storm. God's not done with you. You see, when you and I hold fast to God's word, that's the anchor that gets us through the storm. Are there people in our lives that still aren't saved? Are there things that God still wants to do in and through me? Because the reality is, I'm untouchable until God's done. Now we're going to get into that a little bit in our next chapter in terms of understanding God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. But God wasn't done with Paul. He must go testify in Rome. And as you and I begin to look at what are the promises that God has for my life, these are the anchors that I am holding on to. And sometimes the anchor is the hope of heaven. I'm not going to lose sight of heaven. My God loves me. He's not going to abandon me. All right? Like, there are promises that I can hold fast to, and that's what the word of God does. That's the anchor. That's what the angel brings. And so you can't bring back the promises of God if you don't know the promises of God. It's hard to stand on God's promises if you don't know them, beloved. I encourage you, for those that are reading through the Bible in the year, are you highlighting, keeping a list? When you get a verse, an anchor, a word from the Lord, something that he's telling you, man, I'm going to hold fast to that promise. Just like an Abraham, a Joseph, a Daniel, it doesn't matter. As you look through God's word, his plans and promises are for good and not of evil. It doesn't say it's always going to feel good, right? None are going to be lost, but it's going to be shipwrecked. Right? Like, sometimes God says, hey, you are going to live, but you're going to go through a shipwreck. But am I holding fast to the promise of God so that I know that he is in control and he's working all things together for my good? What do you mean, Pastor Caleb? What are the promises that I can hold on to for every single believer in here right now? And this is why Paul says that we are to take every thought captive that doesn't line up with the gospel. Here's some promises of the gospel that you better write down, because in the middle of the storms, these are your anchors. Your anchor is that you are loved by the God of the universe. When you feel unloved, when you feel alone, unseen, there is the reminder that regardless of your circumstances, Jesus came into this world to die on that cross for you. God so loved. That's what God wants you to know today. You are loved by the God of the universe. He sees you. And yes, he even sees the worst of you and I. He's not taking you into the storm because he's mad and angry and judging you. He may be getting your attention because ultimately at the cross, that's where judgment was poured out. God wants you to know today that you are forgiven. So when you're sitting there in the midst of the storm going, there's just an angry God who hates me and doesn't love me. Well, hold on. That is not the truth. God so loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. And that cross was to pay the price for your sins. Yes, God did. Disciplines those he loves, like Jonah. He can use storms to get my attention, but I was forgiven on the cross. That is the anchor for your soul. When the condemnation and the guilt say, just be done. God doesn't love you. He couldn't love you. And I stop and I say, no, 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 no. What do I need to see? I need to see the cross. The cross shows me God loves me. The cross shows me God's forgiven me. Guess what's another anchor that I have? When you're like, I just can't get out of this storm. I'm done. No, 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 no. I'm a new creation. I'm not the same person anymore. All things have become new. You see, I got a promise of not just me going to heaven, but heaven coming into me. And that's the promise of his Holy Spirit. I am not alone. God has given me his Spirit. God is indwelling me, and he's given me power to be a witness. And when you stop and you begin to hold on to these anchors in the middle of the storm, these are the things, beloved, that the angel can come back and say, these are promises of God. Just as Paul would know, I am going to Rome. I don't know what else is going to happen. I know that I'm still going to get shipwrecked, and who knows how long before anything else starts to unfold. But God is not done with me. God has given me a promise. He's given me his word. Are you holding on to the promises of God? Now, let me make one more observation about the storm. Because, yeah, you know, we get afraid. and we're not alone. And God brings the promises back into our lives and they become real in the storm. So let me say one other thing for those of you who are trying to figure out, God, I just don't understand. I saw it. I tried to make a left. I tried to make a right. I tried to avoid the storm, but I'm finding myself right in the middle of it and I don't get it. I love you. I know you love me. I've got all these promises, but help me understand. Let me just say one more thing about this lesson in the storm. When the angel told Paul, Paul, God's not done with you. Angel told something important to Paul. He says, God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. There's a little whisper, there's a little moment here about the storm, just a little lesson in the storm. Sometimes it's about more than you and me. Sometimes the reason that I'm in the storm on the boat with all these other people, this might be the one time, this might be the one moment where these people finally start to understand and see and recognize that there is a God greater than the God that they've been worshiping, a God that they've been serving. And when they begin to see the hand of God and power of God, maybe this is the moment that they are open to the gospel of God. Let me say this to you, believer. What if God wants to use the storms in your life to reveal his hand on your life so that others might experience his salvation through your life? Let me say it again. What if God wants to use the storms in your life to reveal his hand on your life so that others might experience his salvation through your life? Each one of these souls would be radically changed because of God's hand on Paul's life. But as Paul was standing there understanding, as the angel was ministering, I'm not done with you, but I've given you the lives of all of these other men. Yes, they're going to need to respond. Yes, they're going to have to stay on the boat. But Paul had to get up in the middle of the storm and he had to communicate with boldness and say, listen to me, men. An angel stood by me, the God whom I serve, the God to whom I belong. And he didn't just tell me he's come to save me, but he's come to tell me he is here to save you. And in the middle of the storm, sometimes that's when our voice is heard the loudest. Paul would say to the church in Rome, how will they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one to whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Beloved, we are in the middle of one of the greatest storms the world has ever seen with this pandemic. And I can be tossed to and fro and I can be like, man, I can't see the sun. I'm so far off track and all of that. But God is here to come alongside you and say, I am working all things together for good. I've got you. But what if all the other people that I've surrounded your life, God is saying, I want them. But I need you to communicate to them just like I got you. Here is a message of hope and salvation that I'm drawing them to myself. Who is going to tell them? Are you trying to hold it all together right now? Are you tossed by the wind? Are you ready to throw everything overboard? Are you losing all sense of direction? Are you giving up hope? That's where God came and met Paul. And as God came and met Paul, and he said, you have a promise. And he reminded him of all of those things. It wasn't just for Paul. It was for all of those other souls that mattered to God. And God knew in that moment, in that storm, this would be the moment that they would radically see the grace of God, the power of God, the hope of God. You can finish the chapter and you will see that these men will pray to the living God. They will see the hand of God, that God is going to work to reveal himself to these men on that boat. And I believe today that whatever situation you're finding yourself in that's feeling hopeless, that there's hope. Because God knows exactly where you are and he knows exactly what he's doing and he's given you these promises regardless of your circumstances. But if you'll take your eyes for a moment off the circumstances in the storm, I know it's hard, and you begin to look at the promise, what is the promise that God has given you? He desires to reach those other people. And if you allow God in the middle of your storm to communicate this truth and love to these other people, you will experience the power, the peace, the presence of God as he uses you and the storm to accomplish his purpose. How amazing would that be? How different would that be if you felt like the storm, rather than being a tool of the enemy, was the power of God to draw people to himself for eternity? You and I are armed with this message of hope to a world that is hopeless right now. Tossed to and fro, no anchor in the midst of the darkness. And right now, they might just listen. What are you going to tell them? They are loved by the God of the universe. They can be forgiven. They can experience being a new creation. They can experience the power and the peace and the presence of God. Amen. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, I want to say thank you, Lord, that you broke in. At a time where the world was dark and broken, the weary world rejoiced because that thrill of hope, God began to move. And I pray right now in the middle of whatever storm is going on, maybe there's a storm in someone's marriage, maybe there's a storm with their children, maybe there's a storm in their job, maybe there's a storm in their health. And I pray, Lord, in the midst of the hopelessness, God, that you would break in, that you would say, I am here, that you are not alone, and you would bring back those promises of how much you love us. How much you have already done, how much you still desire to do, and how you want to use the storm in this jar of clay through our brokenness to pour out your grace and your glory. I would pray for every Christian right now who feels a little bit like Paul did in that moment, God, that they would feel this weight being removed, the clouds would begin to break as they sense you bringing this message of hope, bringing this message of truth, and God, that that would empower them to share with the world around them this truth that God has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that includes these friends and family members that are going through the brokenness. And today, if there's anybody that's been listening, maybe you're hearing this message, just like Paul got up and communicated, Jesus breaking into your darkness saying, I am here to seek and save that which is lost. I'm here to carry you through, and not a hair of your head will be lost. I am here not just to save you through the storm, but to save you from the storm of hell, to save you from the storm of eternity separated from my love. I want to save you from the greatest storm, and I did that on the cross. And today's the day where you need to say, Lord, I need that hope. I need that promise of forgiveness. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I deserve to perish in the storm, but you took that storm for me on the cross. And you've drawn me to yourself, and you said, I loved you, and I forgive you, and I'm not done with you, and I want to use you. Whether like the thief on a cross, and we're saying this in our dying breath, or Lord, whether like Paul, you've got chapters and chapters where you want to radically change our lives, take us through storms to show others about your grace. Lord, would you use us? Would you help us to shine your light in the midst of the darkness? In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Guys, Jesus loves you. We love you. And whatever storm you're going through right now, we want to pray for you and come alongside you. If we can do that, would you reach out to us and let us know, 714-879-3314. You're not alone. God wants to speak to you, encourage you, empower you. Let him use this storm to reach the world around you for his love. Amen. All right, some of you will see at 11 o'clock in just a little bit. Others will see next week as we jump in to this whole Christmas season. God bless you. See you soon.